Dear Lord and Father of mankind, forgive our feverish ways. Reclothe us in our rightful mind. In purer lives thy service find, in deeper reverence praise. So we invoke thy blessing upon us this day as we join together in worship of thee. In Jesus' name, amen. May we read responsively selection number 22, The Lord My Strength. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?
The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?
When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell.
The Lord hosts encamp against me. My heart shall not fear.
Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident.
One thing I desire of the Lord, that will I seek after.
That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple.
For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion.
In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock.
And thou shalt my head be lifted up.
Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy.
I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord.
Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me, and answer me.
When thou sayest, see my face, my heart saith unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I see.
I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living.
Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord.
Let us bow our heads and hearts in an attitude of meditation and of prayer. By thy grace and for thy glory, O God, let the prayers of our hearts and the meditations of our minds during this hour deepen our faith in thee, enlarge our understanding of thy will and purpose for our lives and for mankind, and translate into the practice of ministry which we see at its best in Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. He needs no introduction. All of you know about him and have heard him. Look forward eagerly to his bringing to us the lecture of the morning. And so I simply present to you again the Reverend Mr. Manuel L. Scott, pastor of the Calvary Baptist Church of Los Angeles, California, who will address us after the anthem.
Oh, you have given me such a royal reception here until I'm inclined to just want to stay here, not so much to talk, but to bask in this academic and Christian atmosphere. And the more I hear your faculty talk, as I heard this morning and on yesterday, the more I feel like John the Baptist when Jesus came to the Jordan to be baptized. John said, "I need to be baptized of thee." And I have that hardened feeling that I need the baptism of what's being offered here at this seminary. Thank you for letting me come. More than one minister or person has said to me, "Now, Manuel, we want you to just turn it on today." Those of you who know anything about the mystery of preaching or lecturing in the Lord's work are very well aware that you just can't turn it on, nor can you turn it off. God scores over and over again to the gospel preacher that the power is never in him, but always through him. And if God does not choose to make it a moment of event and of power, it just won't happen. So you pray that the Lord will again fill his temple. I'm sure that many of you are weary with meeting persons, and especially preachers, who are bent on being great preachers, but who take lightly and indiscreetly the matter of being good and godly men. Character counts everywhere. But I heard Dr. J. Raymond Henderson say some years ago that there is no place where character counts so much as in the Christian ministry. And so with that in mind, I want to talk today on the subject on being the gospel, on being the gospel. And I base it on an evangelistic appeal made by Jesus to some of his opposition. It is found in the Gospel of John, the 14th chapter and the 11th verse. Jesus said, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. If not, believe me for the very works' sake." Now, a paraphrase of that text would go something like this. If you don't believe me for what I say, at least believe me for what I do. If you don't believe me for what you hear, at least believe me for what you see. If you don't believe my communications, at least believe the lifestyle with which I confront you. If you don't believe what I declare, at least believe what I demonstrate. West Adam Brown has well said that the sense of God's presence, which is the crown of the religious experience, reaches over into the sphere of ethics and glorifies it. John McCrary is driving at the same thing when he says that God deals with mankind within the dialectics of both law and gospel. Dr. Kalin tells the story of a little girl who went to bed and fell out of bed. On being asked the next morning, "Why did you fall out of bed?" she answered, "I went to sleep at the point where I got in." Now, this is what has happened to all too many of us in our Christian life. We have gone to sleep at the point where we got in, at the point of conversion, without any subsequent cultivation of the moral and spiritual life. The man who really practices ministry must not only preach the gospel, he must also be that gospel. Well, I suppose you're inclined to ask, what gains can be made by the dynamics of being? How can we move the movement by what we are? How can we propagate the good news by the nature of our living? Well, for one thing, by being the gospel, by earthing out and fleshing out our faith, by being the gospel, we continue and extend the incarnation. Now, make no mistake about it, the incarnation is not peripheral, but pivotal. Not on the circumference, but central and controlling. Not on the hub, but at the heart of the Christian faith. Someone has put the matter this way. Christology is the heart of theology, the incarnation is the heart of Christology. Significantly, Paul Hume has written that the dominant doctrine in the greatest of all Christian confessions, the Nicene Creed, AD 325, is the incarnation. You see, without the incarnation, all the other pillars are foundation stones in the Christian faith, pale into meaninglessness and insignificance. The virgin birth, the sinless life of Christ, the atoning death, the victorious resurrection, the ascension, the glorious return, and the present intercessory activity of Jesus Christ just don't happen without the incarnation. In order to grasp or to discern and understand as best we can the message, the mystery, and the meaning of the incarnation, it is best that we look at it from two standpoints. In incarnational theology, is not easy theology to interject. Some people have just discounted it altogether, which is highly dangerous and which parts company with the biblical revelation. It should be looked at first from the standpoint of the person and work of Jesus Christ. It should be looked at, secondly, from the standpoint of the nature and mission of the Christian church. Now, from the standpoint of the person and work of Jesus Christ, in the incarnation, God came and comes uniquely to the time and space continuum. In Jesus Christ, God, earth is out. His essence and effulgence in Jesus Christ, God makes a striking flesh and blood revelation. In Jesus Christ, God makes a supreme revelation of himself in a sensuous form appropriate to history. In the incarnation, God enacts an epiphany of his being. In the incarnation, God manifests himself in a manner that is cyclic and chronographic. In the incarnation, God historizes and humanizes himself. In the incarnation, the eternal is encased in a mortal envelope. In the incarnation, the beyond breaks in a very unusual or unique way in the here and in the now. Now, all I've been doing for the last few seconds is just paraphrasing what the scriptures have already said. Behold, writes Isaiah, a virgin shall bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted, God with us. Now, maybe you don't want to regard that as a messianic passage. Maybe there is a kind of biblical interpretation that will root out that Isaiah statement. But if you cannot regard it as such, in terms of its literacy and implication, it does serve messianically looked at from the standpoint of its application. Well, the most classic statement of incarnational theology is in the prologue to John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Goes on to say, all things were made by him, and without him was nothing made that is made, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, took on a kind of sensory structure so we could pick it up with sensory equipment. That's what being the gospel involves. Well, the Apostle Paul is not silent on this matter of the incarnation. God was in Christ, he says, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing unto them their trespasses. And even in the epistles, even in John's epistle, he's careful to mention the matter again. Whosoever denieth the Son, he says, hath not the Father. And whosoever acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. If you wanted to preach on the incarnation, you could reach and get a text a number of places. Jesus says in this text that I have chosen, he literally makes an appeal in the A section of the text for faith in the incarnational concept. He says to his enemies, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Now, if your Christianity does not start there, it does not start. We have to know that we meet more than just another man in Jesus Christ. We meet the man. Now, secondly, looked at from the standpoint of the nature and mission of the Christian church, incarnational theology signifies that God's saving and self-revealing activity is a present and perpetual process through a responsible and representative church. God continues and expands what in Jesus Christ through a responsible and representative church. God confronts an atheistic and agnostical world with a flesh and blood revelation. Through a responsible and representative church, God is translated into the terrace of time through a responsible and representative church. God comes alive with peculiar charisma in the empirical and secular order through a responsible and representative church. This reality we call God reaches out to godless men. And so the church, in a real sense, is the extension of the incarnation. And in a real sense, as another has said, the Christian church is a part of the historical biography of Jesus Christ. Well, again, I am just paraphrasing what the book has already said. Jesus said, as my Father has sent me, so sent I you. He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall ye do also, and greater works than these. I am the light of the world. Ye are the light of the world. Through a responsible church, the incarnation takes wings and continues to sow through the centuries. So by being the gospel, we continue and extend the incarnation. But then secondly, by being the gospel, and somebody told me to throw this watch away, but I can't do that. By being the gospel, we existentialize and establish the this worldly worth of our faith. Now, I want to really stick a tack in that. By being the gospel, we existentialize and establish the this worldly worth of our faith. The citizens of this century, whether we like it or not, are not oriented to otherworldliness. They are not thinking about the other world. The people we want to convert and make Christians of are this worldly center. These secular cities, these materialistic metropolises, these homocentric cultures are not reaching or pondering the mysteries of the other world. It is this world that they are concerned about. And while they are not asking the most important questions, they are asking some important questions. Now, to be sure, they are not asking about the temperatures of hell and the furniture of heaven. They are not asking with the rich young ruler, what must I do to inherit eternal life? They're not asking with the Philippi jailer, what must I do to be saved? And they're not asking that question in that great hymn, shall we gather at the river? They're not thinking about gathering at no river. They're not even asking with the campus crusade, have you heard of the four spiritual laws? They're not asking with DJ Kennedy and company, if you died today, would you go to hell or heaven? Now, all of these questions are important, and for some of us, they are the most important questions. But the masses of men in our society are not asking these kinds of questions. I wish they were. Amen. And everything would be different in our country and in our culture, but they are not otherworldly in their perspective. They are asking, how can we diminish hate and increase love? They're asking, how can we usher in an era of universal peace so that men will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks? They're asking, how can we erode the ethical disorders exhibited in crimes, sexual promiscuity, looseness, injustice, political corruption? They're asking, how can we build a fair and just economic order in this world? How can we equitably distribute the resources of this world? How can we live like sisters and brothers down here? Well, we Christians can show them how. By being the gospel, we can lay to rest the sometimes justifiable accusation that we Christians are just a tribe of talkers, that we've got a lot of lip and no life. By being the gospel, we can show forth that the Christian faith has the capacity and the dynamics for realizing moral ideals and addressing itself remedially to socioeconomic problems. By being the gospel, we can exhibit that our faith has eternal greatness in the terrors of triple fact. By being the gospel, we can mirror that Christianity can work miracles of character. By being the gospel, we can really evangelize. We can annex new territory to the Christian province. And how hungry and thirsty the world must be for Christianity that puts the emphasis not just on broadcasting, but on giving. In the black ministry, where I have more encounters than I do in the white ministry, I get so sick of running into these preachers who just want to be great preachers. When they get through preaching, they want somebody to say, you know, he can really say. But the great gains of our faith will be made when we have preachers who can both say and be. Amen. Let your light so shine before men. That's where Jesus put it. That they may see your good works. Now, none of us are all good, so whatever bad you have, hide it. Dr. Branch of Houston, Texas had a father for a preacher, and several of the Branch brothers are preachers themselves. And Dr. Branch says that he knew his mother and father were not perfect, but if they ever did any wrong, the children didn't see. And I think somehow or another, preachers, we ought to have a moral sensitivity that makes us careful to conceal our immaturities in our unconverted areas. For Jesus said, let your light so shine that men might see your good works.
Glorify your Father, which is in heaven.
You see, we Christians are not just ticketed to heaven. We are holders of holiness. Be ye holy as I am holy. We're not just declared right. We are made right. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Christ did not simply die for our sins, but he so cultivates us that we die to sin. Since one died, then all die. We're not just saved and safe, but we are sound. God has given us the spirit of a sound mind.
Well, now one more time. By being the gospel,
we enhance our pastoral security and staying power.
I've had several persons here to ask me, how have you managed to stay at one church 25 years? Well, let me get the record straight. It hasn't been simply because of my preaching, because I've got many people at my church who sleep while I preach. I have many people in my church who have no homiletical or hermeneutical skill at all. And if you ask them to make a judgment of my preaching in accordance with accepted standards, they might tell you he's not a very good preacher. But I tell you, I believe that 90% of my members would say that we have in our pastor a good and godly man. Yes. And my brothers, that will help you stay there. Amen. Somehow or another, when you've got a certain character to make through the grace of God, we live, because we live in a moral universe, everything that God made is on your side. The moon, the sun, the stars, the march of time, all of it on your side. And these churches are getting harder and harder to stay in. There is a building anti-clericalism. They don't like preachers. Don't like them. They don't like the way a lot of us dress or talk. I had a fella, I was getting my hair trimmed in the barber shop, and he knew I was a preacher, and the man who was trimming the hair is also a preacher. And so for our listening displeasure, he did some talking. And this is what he said. He said, you know, I believe I'll go to preaching. So these preachers are not nothing but Sunday morning gum beaters. And the good thing about it is that they got the best cars. And all of that was for my listening discomfort. They got the best women. And then he went on and added, and they've got the best whiskey. They live in the best houses. Of course, the thing that was going through my mind at the moment is that everything he named is totally unrelated to what it takes to make a preacher. Every bit of it has nothing to do with
what it takes to make a preacher. So it's getting increasingly difficult to stay. But while you cultivate the skill of preaching the gospel, work hard at being the gospel. That'll help you stay there. Samuel Arthur Peale said, and he's not a preacher, just a layman, done theological writings and commentaries, said that he received a letter from a student, and the letter said something like this: Dr. Peale, I marked very well the magnificent way in which you approach God as a loving father. In other words, I've watched your life, and I watched you especially at the prayer meetings, how intimate you and God seemed. And I want to tell you with candor that in those days, I simply held on to you while you held on to God. Preachers, I won't tell you, you can't ever know how many people are just holding on to you. Make sure you hold on to God.
Mr. Ken Smith has invited Reverend Scott to go to the Student Center after this service for an opportunity for you to talk with him a bit. So if you'd like to join in that rap session, you're invited to go at that time. May we stand for the benediction. Our Father, go with us as we go apart from this place, that we may say and be the gospel in all the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.